We're going to turn this morning to Luke's Gospel. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 25. And as you turn up that portion of God's Word, let me just explain. This time of year is a time of year that we, with which we have all kinds of associations. And were I to allow you just to think freely, you might think of all kinds of things. And you may very well think of angels, because we associate angels with the events that we celebrate at this time of year. And this morning, and on five Lord's Day mornings to follow, Chris and I are going to consider a number of passages in the New Testament that center on the role of angels in the coming of the Messiah into the world. So this morning we're going to be considering the angel meeting with Zechariah, and already some of our young people have been considering that during the Sunday school hour just before our worship service, so we're connecting with what they've already been learning. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So whatever grandiose ideas you might have about angels, they are your servants, you who are heirs of salvation. Isn't that marvelous? The angels are the servants of God's redeemed people. So this morning we're going to begin to open our minds to some of that truth, and we're going to consider Luke chapter 1. So will you listen as I read Luke 1, beginning at verse 1, remembering that this is the word of our God. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world have, of the word, have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home.
After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have just been powerfully reminded that our ability to receive your word doesn't depend in the least on the one who brings your word, but depends rather on the working of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning that as we gather and hear an earshot of your word, that your Holy Spirit might be powerfully present in our midst, that we might hear your word and receive it with joy and with faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "I am Gabriel," so said the stranger whom Zechariah encountered in the temple. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord, and I was sent to speak and to bring you this good news." What an unbelievable encounter that was. Zechariah was scared out of his wits. He certainly couldn't believe what he was seeing. He didn't comprehend what was going on. And as we launch into Luke's history of the coming into the world of Jesus, the Messiah, we also are taken by surprise. Luke begins in those opening verses by outlining the method that he's going to use as an historian, a faithful and diligent historian. He's going to interview sources. He's going to consult with expert witnesses. He's going to interview those who were present. He's going to look for eyewitness testimony regarding the things that have taken place that his friend Theophilus has heard about through the preaching of the gospel. And as Luke describes for us that scientific historiography that he's going to engage upon, we are astonished that as we pass from verse 4 into verse 5, immediately we begin to be confronted with the supernatural. Immediately we're talking about angels. Immediately we're brought face to face with things that we normally might not think about, with things that normally we do not see. And as we encounter that, we're brought to understand that God has powerfully intervened in our world. Our God is not a God who remains at a distance. Our God is not a God insulated or isolated from his world. Our God is a God who is able powerfully to intervene in the events of history. He powerfully intervenes in the events of people's lives, and he does so here in such a way that, as someone has said, here are the unmistakable signs of another world breaking in upon this one. And as we explore the verses that we have before us, we're going to follow Zechariah into the temple. We're going to find in verses 5 through 12, we're going to find Zechariah entering a special place. I want you to have that in your mind. Zechariah is going to be entering a special place. We're going to find Zechariah receiving a special promise, and that's verses 13 through 19. And then in verses 18 through 25, we're going to find Zechariah fumbling a special privilege. So these are the things that we want to begin to orient our minds to as we turn to our passage this morning. And so Luke invites us to come with Zechariah to his workplace. Maybe you've been a participant in a take your child to work day, and maybe you've been the child, and maybe you've gone to the workplace, and you've been impressed, and maybe a little bit overawed at the place in which daddy or mommy works, and you're amazed at the things that go on there, and you think, wow, what a marvelous job mommy has, or what a terrific workplace daddy has, what marvelous responsibilities my parents have. This is awesome. You would have been really impressed if you'd been able to follow Zechariah to his workplace. First of all, you would have followed him through the streets of Jerusalem, not to some office building, but right to the most prominent structure in the whole city, because Zechariah works in the temple, or at least that's where he's on assignment during the time in which we meet him in these verses. And of course, the temple is a resplendent, marvelous building, glittering with gold, the marble glistening in the sun. It's a breathtaking building with huge bronze bronze gates, and now we go through those gates, and we're into the worshippers who have assembled there. But Zechariah goes through those worshippers because he's not going to be, his business is not on the outside, but we follow him as he goes right inside. He goes to work in the holy place. And as Luke describes it, we follow him into the holy place where for this period he is working. This is a man who's at the pinnacle of his career. He has been chosen by lot to offer incense in the holy place in the temple. And as Luke tells us, he was chosen by lot. And if you were a priest, you might go through your whole career and never be chosen by lot for this role. And if you did have the privilege of being chosen for this role, you only got to do it on one occasion. Because after you had done it, your name was taken out of the lottery, so you didn't get to do it again. This is the pinnacle of Zechariah's career. He's in the holy place to offer incense. And were we to follow Zechariah in there, we'd see him standing at the altar of incense off to his right-hand side as the lampstand, and as our eyes become accustomed to the darkness, we'll begin to see that whole room is paneled with wood. And we can smell not just the incense, but the cedar wood. We begin to make out some of the gold ornamentation, some of the sculpture that adorns that room. And then behind Zechariah, the great big curtain that separates off the most holy place, the place into which the high priest would only go once a year, the place that represented the presence of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And were we to go in there with Zechariah, we might look around and we might say, what is this place? What kind of place can this possibly be? This place where Zechariah has gone into work, this special place is the powerful reminder that God is dwelling in the midst of his people. The incense that Zechariah is offering on the altar of incense, that incense wafts up and fills the air and drifts back through that great curtain into the place where the presence of God is represented. Remember how John describes in the book of Revelation how the prayers of the saints, the incense is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of God's people rise up and go into the very presence of God himself. And this is the place that pictures the point of contact between heaven and earth. There's a point of contact between heaven and earth. And in Luke chapter 1, this place represents that point of contact. It's a reminder to God's Old Testament people that God has not abandoned them. It's a reminder to God's Old Testament people that he is there, that he's to be sought out, that he's to be worshipped. It's a reminder to his Old Testament people that God has not shut up shop and abandoned them. It is, if you like, it's God's embassy among his people. God is here in their midst to do business with them. Zechariah is not going into a museum, and we might have been impressed at the structure and the ornamentation. Maybe think of some of the things you might have seen in a museum. Zechariah is not going into a museum. Zechariah is going into a functional temple, the functional temple where God's presence is in the midst of his people. And maybe Zechariah thought he was going into a museum, because it seems like that for a long time God has not been doing very much, that not very much has been happening. Not much has been happening for the people of Israel as a nation. Has God forgotten them? Has he abandoned them? Not much has been happening for Zechariah and his wife personally. They have pleaded with the Lord that they would have a child. They've cried out to him for children. They've had no child. Now they're old. They're advanced in years. Where is God to be found? And suddenly, to his astonishment, Zechariah realizes that God is there and that God is active, because he sees this marvelous vision. It's as if one of the angelic sculptures on the wall, one of the angelic carvings, has stepped down, has come to life and stepped down, and now stands beside the altar, speaking to Zechariah. Absolutely astonishing. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. What an astonishing encounter. This priest who is serving in the presence of God, verse 8, this priest serving in the presence of God comes into contact with Gabriel, the angel who stands in God's very presence. That's absolutely astonishing, absolutely unbelievable. Certainly Zechariah doesn't believe it. He can't believe his eyes. He can't believe his ears. He can't take in what's going on. But God, by way of his angelic messenger, is reminding Zechariah that he is not only alive, but that he is active. He is the living and the true God. And I want to take that for a moment and just unpack that for you. Paul speaks to his hearers, sophisticated hearers in the city of Athens, and in Acts chapter 17, in verse 27, Paul says to his hearers, God is not far from any one of us. Now, you may be here this morning as someone who's seeking after God. Is God to be found? Paul says, yes, he is. God is not far from any one of us. Yesterday at Presbytery, one of my brother ministers was telling me about how his mother had gone for a walk, and she was in the park or somewhere. She'd gone walking. She sat down on a bench, and as she was sitting on that bench, someone came along and sat down beside her. And the person who'd sat down beside her put her head in her hands and said, how can I find God? God is to be found. You might be here this morning wondering, how can I find God? Is God to be found? God is to be found. You might be here this morning as someone who is running from God. We have a history of running from God. It started right back in the Garden of Eden. We hid from God. And of course, though you and I no longer find ourselves in the Garden of Eden, we know what it is to hide from God, because we want to conceal who we really are. And we've got things in our past, or things in our minds, or things in our practice that we don't want God to see. We're fugitives from God. Remember Jacob fleeing from God. He's described for us in Genesis chapter 28. He's in flight from God. And remember the vision that he has at Bethel. He sees angels ascending and descending. And the conclusion that he arrives at, truly God is in this place. And I did not know it. When you see the angels of God, you can be sure that God's not far off. That was what Jacob realized. If you see the angels, God's close at hand. Brothers and sisters, you and I heard the words of our call to worship this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer to the Hebrews tells us that while we gather for worship on earth, our worship is in heaven. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly city, to the New Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, hosts of angels, in joyful assembly. And we worship in the presence of our God. And there's a multitude of angels. Because you see, we have no temple such as Zechariah went into. That temple is gone. Now we have a better temple. Paul tells us that we are the ones who are indwelt by God. The other gospel writers spell it out. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, you are the house in which God dwells. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. You are the house in which God dwells. God is present in the midst of his people. Peter talks to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, reminding us that we're being built together as living stones, a temple in which the Lord dwells by his Spirit. So I want you to know for sure, if you're seeking God, God is to be found. If you're running from God, God is close at hand. He is a forgiving God. If you are a worshiper of God, when you gather with the people of God, you gather with the holy angels. Oh, that's marvelous. But you gather with the living God himself. God is active. He is alive. He is in the midst of his people. That's why it's important for us to worship. That's why it's important for us to gather with the people of God. That's why it's important for us to focus our minds and center our faith on the reality of a God who intervenes in the events of history, who intervenes in the lives of individuals, and who does so graciously to bring us into his own presence. And so as Zechariah went into that a special place where he worked. We're reminded that we, the people of God, a royal priesthood, we serve in the presence of our God. God lives in the midst of his people. But we're told that as the angel addressed Zechariah, the angel had words of promise for him. Again, verse 19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to bring you this message of good news, to speak this good news to you. Gabriel has come with good news. So this morning, for all that we are in awe of the majesty and glory of God, and for all that we might be tempted to flee from him, hide from him, God is a God who sends to us a message of good news. There's good news from our God. And Gabriel, as we hear Gabriel speak in verse 19, Gabriel says, I have come from the presence of God to speak to you this good news. Gabriel is sent with a message. The word angel has the idea of someone who's sent. And it's the idea of someone who bears a message bearer. The angels are not making this stuff up. Gabriel's not making this stuff up. It may be that your household, there's an increase in the volume of mail that's being delivered to you these days. And as the mail carrier comes to your door and perhaps delivers to you Christmas cards or Christmas letters from people who are dear to you, I want you to know the mail carrier doesn't write those himself. Okay, he just carries them. She just brings them to your door or pops them in your mailbox. The angels of God, the holy angels, the unfallen angels, are God's message bearers. They carry God's message. They don't make it up themselves. It is a message from God. The angels are obedient to God. The 103rd Psalm, verse 20, tells us that these angels, these mighty ones, because they are mighty, these mighty ones are the ones who obey the voice of the Lord. They're obedient to God's word. Or as the writer to Hebrews tells us in the verse that we looked at earlier, chapter 1, verse 14, the angels are messengers of God. They're our servants. They serve us who are the ones whom God is saving. So here comes this angel with a message. And what a wonderful message it is, because the message that the angel has for Zechariah from God is that God has heard your prayer. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 13, God has heard your prayer. Well, of course, we immediately wonder, don't we? Well, just what prayer is the angel talking about? Remember, Zechariah is there in the temple. He is he's there serving the people. He's praying for the people of Israel. He's not there doing his private devotions. He's there praying on behalf of the people of Israel. So the angel says, God has heard your prayer. God's heard your prayers on behalf of the people of Israel. But then, of course, we know that Zechariah and his wife were lamenting their barrenness. They'd been praying for a child. God has heard that prayer as well. In fact, God is going to answer both of those prayers in the person of the child that's going to be born. And we hear God speak, we hear the angel speak of this one who's going to come. Verse 16, we're told that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This child is going to come. The answer to Zechariah's prayers is going to be a blessing to the people of Israel. It's going to be a blessing to Elizabeth. It's going to be a blessing to Zechariah. He's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. You know, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Pray many prayers. Pray many prayers. Isn't it marvelous that God's answer to the personal prayers of Zechariah dovetails with the professional prayers, if you like, that Zechariah offered as a priest praying for the people of God? Isn't it marvelous how God does that? Have you ever been amazed at the way in which God answers your prayer in a way that blesses someone else? And then you maybe discover that answer to your prayers dovetails perfectly with God's answer to something that they've been praying. pray many prayers. I remember someone saying that many years ago. Pray many prayers. Pray for lots of things. On Wednesday morning, I was at Bedford Court leading the prayer breakfast there, and we were considering Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So pray for everything. And Paul talks about different kinds of prayer. Prayer, supplication, requests, and thanksgiving. Sometimes our prayers are very monochromatic. They're all about things that are on our minds and things that we want. But the Scripture encourages us to pray many prayers. Yes, pray for yourselves. Pray for the people of God. Pray for the mission of God in this world. And be encouraged as you hear the angel say to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard." And of course, as Gabriel announces that this child, John the Baptizer, who's going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that child is going to be the one who will be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. J.C. Ryle, writing in the 19th century, said, "You should know this one thing about angels above all else." Okay, here's one thing about angels that you should know, according to J.C. Ryle. What's the one thing about angels that you'd like to know? What do they wear? How many wings do they have? You know, are they like the ones on the Christmas cards? J.C. Ryle says, the one thing about angels that you should be sure to know is that angels are deeply interested in the work of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the thing that angels are particularly interested in. The writer to, Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, says these things to do with your salvation, these are the things that angels long to look upon. The angels are really deeply interested in this. This angel Gabriel, this mighty angel who stands in the presence of God as he delivers his message to Zechariah, he's looking toward Jesus. And it's always good for us to follow the gaze of the angels. Yes, we're fascinated by angels. We look at this angel. We look at the other angels that we're going to see in the course of this 6-sermon series. We notice that they're looking in a particular direction. And as we follow their gaze is focused on Jesus, the Messiah, the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a marvelous thing? What a message they had to bring. What an exciting message. It was the kind of message that not only excited the angels, but it was a message that later on would excite the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus. We catch John's excitement in 1 John 1 verse 5, who speaks of the things that we've seen and heard with our own eyes and ears, things that we've touched. "These things we proclaim to you." Let me tell you about the things that we've seen, the things of the Lord Jesus, the Savior who has come into this world. In fact, in the opening verses of Luke's gospel, Luke speaks to Theophilus, reminding him of the ones who have preached the gospel, who have talked to him about Jesus, who have been proclaimers of the message of Jesus. And then we hear the Apostle Paul come to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "We, as preachers of the gospel, preach as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the presence of God, speaking of Christ." Isn't that marvelous? Paul is saying, the faithful apostle, the faithful preacher, the one who preaches with sincerity and integrity, the one who is properly called and commissioned by God, speaks of Jesus Christ in the presence of God. Jesus Christ speaks to us powerfully in living terms through His Word. We come into the presence of God, the unseen presence of God. We hear the Word of God spoken to us from the Scriptures as if spoken in the very presence of God Himself. Doesn't it want you? I was at Presbytery all day yesterday, and my brain is everywhere, and my thought process is scrambled. But doesn't this make you want to take your shoes off? Because we're on holy ground. the presence of myriads of angels in joyful assembly, the voice of the living God who addresses us through his word, assuring us that Jesus has come into the world as the Savior of sinners. What a glorious, glorious and wonderful thing that is. What a marvelous message that is. And we discover in our last section of our passage, verses 18 through 25, that in that wonderful place, that special place into which Zechariah went, hearing that marvelous message, being privileged to hear that marvelous promise, Zechariah fumbled the privilege. Isn't that amazing? What could possibly go wrong? Oh, we've all had our experiences with miscommunication, haven't you? I certainly have. It didn't come out the way I wanted it to. The message got garbled. The person that I was talking to just looked at me blankly. Probably every preacher's had that experience. The message just, I just wasn't getting through. But this, oh, we're in good solid ground here because we have got one of the chief angels, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who's come hot foot, so to speak, from the very presence of God with a message, with a promise for Zechariah. What can possibly go wrong? Here's Zechariah, this pious praying priest, receiving a message from the lips of Gabriel himself. Zechariah didn't believe it. Someone said Zechariah refused point blank to believe the message that came to him from God by the angel. You know, sometimes you and I get into conversations with people. We want to communicate spiritual truth to them. We want to tell them about Jesus. And we want to explain to them how much the Savior means to us. We want to try and describe to them how they can have salvation. And we do our best. And they're not persuaded. Gabriel couldn't persuade Zechariah. You can't persuade another sinner. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does that. Faith is a gift of God. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not through the most articulate preacher. It's not through the most resplendent of God's angels. It's through the quiet, invisible, secret movements of God the Holy Spirit that individuals hear and receive the message of the gospel with faith. So here's what I want to tell you. I want to encourage you to go out there and tell people about the Lord Jesus. But I want you to place the burden of responsibility for persuading them squarely on the shoulders of the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to be able to do it. Yes, you can pray that God will use you, and God answers prayers like that. But don't be in the least despondent or discouraged if after you've explained the gospel as fluently, as passionately, as sincerely as ever you can, that person just walks away. Because you can't persuade them. But the Holy Spirit of God persuades. And sometimes the Holy Spirit of God has used the most faltering, stumbling, inarticulate testimony to grab someone's heart and turn their gaze toward the Lord Jesus. Because God is the one who himself needs to change our hearts. Our natural posture is to refuse point blank to receive the Word of God. Because, you see, to believe the Word of God is to believe and acknowledge who God is. And because of our fallen nature, because we're in rebellion against God, we're not willing to acknowledge who God is. We need the Holy Spirit to subdue us, to open our eyes. And of course, the Holy Spirit does work. The Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, faithfully preached. The Holy Spirit works calling out people from darkness into light. The Holy Spirit works powerfully. But if even Gabriel couldn't persuade someone like Zechariah, you and I should realize that we're not going to be able to persuade of ourselves the people with whom we might talk. And why does Zechariah refuse to believe? Well, verse 18 gives us a clue. It's God can't do this. It's too hard. I'm old. My wife's old. It's too difficult. And boys and girls, you remember the 13th question answer in the Children's Catechism that tells us that God is able to do all His holy will. God can do all His holy will. Paul spells that out for us a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1, where in verses 5 and 6 he tells us about how God has predestined individuals to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ according to His will. God desires that sinners be saved. God desires that people meet Jesus. God desires that people trust in Jesus. Pray that God the Holy Spirit will use the message of God's word to break down the resistance of sinners. And yes, pray that prayer that the father of that demon-possessed child prayed, "I believe, help my unbelief." You and I can't increase our own faith. We're not able to do that. So brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning as a Christian, if you're like me, you probably recognize the limitations in your faith. It's good for us to pray, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Zechariah refused to believe for now. And ironically, he was rendered unable to speak. The angel spoke to him. Zechariah protested, and now Zechariah can't speak. He comes out and he's not able to talk to the people outside. And in fact, it's ironic that it's Elizabeth who's the one who speaks. We hear Elizabeth speaking in verse 25, don't we? Elizabeth says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people." God has done. What has God done? God is the one who caused that child to be conceived. Isn't that amazing? Zechariah said, "It's impossible. It can't be done." It was not impossible with God. God was able to do it, and God did it. You see, what's critical is not, as we were learning in the adult Sunday school class this morning, the critical thing is not our faith, but what our faith rests in. And here God shows himself to be the one who is able to do that which is humanly impossible. John writes to us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, saying, "Those who believed in the Lord, those who received the Lord Jesus, who believed in his name, to them God gave the authority, the right to be children of God, children born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." God gives new birth to sinners. You and I can't do it, but God is able to do that. Do you believe that? Do you trust God that as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have that new birth? Do you trust God that He is a God who uses you in this world? What a glorious privilege we have as the people of God, recognizing that God has not absented himself, but that God continues to be powerfully and graciously present in this world, and that he works through his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deepen our understanding, that you would increase our faith, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus and tongues to praise him. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now we're going to sing praise, and then we're going to confess our faith. Our praise will be in the words of hymn number 233, and then our confession of faith will be